tonight, we're going to be talking about the Father of Mercies, God of all comfort, and then the topic of giving a sacrifice of praise. And so here are our goals for tonight, for the name and topic lesson number 4. And we are past halfway already. So thank you for your faithfulness in coming every week. So our goals for tonight, to increase understanding of God's mercy, compassion, and comfort towards us. So we want to increase our understanding, and hopefully you did as you worked through the workbook. Next, to identify God-given sources of comfort and ways they are often abandoned in times of struggle. It's important for us to recognize when we are giving up the gifts that God has given us that are there for us to take full advantage of. So we want to identify God-given sources of comfort and ways they are often abandoned in times of struggle. Next is to increase desire to go to God for help and comfort, especially when times are difficult. So we want to increase in our hearts and even encourage one another to have an increased desire to go to God for help and comfort, especially when times are difficult. So that's what we're going to talk about with the name. And then I'm going to go ahead and do the goals for the topic lesson as well. To understand the essential work of praise, even in the worst of times. So there is an essential work of praise that helps us even in our worst of times. And finally, to increase the desire to praise God at all times. So I was thinking about, just to open it up, just about, you know, if you think about your favorite possession that you own. I was thinking about, like 16 years, we drove out from California, and I was like, okay, what do I not trust to go in the moving truck with the men? Like, if they lost this, I would be really upset. And it was like these scrapbooks of my children that had pictures. Of course, they were like negatives back then, but I had like meticulously cut pictures out in like cloud shapes and, you know, glued them into these scrapbooks of each of my children. At that point, we only had 3. And so those were my most treasured possessions. And in many ways, they still are, although now I have a lot of digital, you know, it's all in the cloud now. My kids don't even know where the pictures are because they're somewhere in a cloud. But you know, the photo albums are really important to me, and I would want to grab them if, you know, there was a fire and protect them, because they're irreplaceable and there's a lot of time, you know, invested in them. But they are not as precious as the God who would go with me if I was fleeing a fire or had to travel across America with my precious possessions in my car, which was my children and the pictures of my children. So, you know, there is our God who is greater than both of those things, greater than whatever your most precious possession is. And that is our Father of Mercies and our God of all comfort, who is there for us no matter where we go or what we lose or what we have or do not have. He is the one we always have. And so we have this verse, we're on page 91, from 2 Corinthians 1:3-4a. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And James 5:11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And we talked about Job last week, and the outcomes of Job's suffering was that he saw God's great compassion and he saw God's mercy to him. Even though he lost so much, his view of God was opened up, and his eyes were, you know, as he saw and heard God speak, he saw all those attributes of God wrapped up: his sovereignty, his love, his mercy, his comfort and compassion. And, you know, every week we've had struggles with Bible study. It's looking really simple now. Just got this little mini iPad. Kristen's not even here. But it's like every week there's something where I really have to rely on the Lord. This week we traveled across the state, so of course we were busier for my study time. And then I grabbed my iPad as we left Jupiter to come home, and one of my children had not put the pencil back inside the holder. So I got home and I had no pencil to actually like work on writing in here, which is where I've been doing all of my study notes until Monday. So that was interesting. Kristen lent me a pencil on Monday, so that was very kind. And then, this is exciting, I did half of next week's lesson because I was on the wrong one. So I'm really excited that next week we get to look at the book of Habakkuk. And let me tell you, it's going to be good. So the Lord is merciful, and there's not a week that goes by that he is not sanctifying me. And so I can only trust that he is doing the same for you. As your eyes are being opened like Job and seeing new things about God through this study, that you're recognizing his hand more and more than maybe you did before. And it's important to recognize that he is the father of not giving us what we deserve. That is mercy. That he's not giving us the punishment we deserve. He's comforting us when we are but dust. And so the kindness of our Father to do that is just really beyond comprehension. When we stop and think about it, we won't take it for granted. So we got to look at Psalm 103, and you can open there, but we're not actually going to read through that one right now. We're going to talk through just some of the things you wrote down. So what were some of the things that really stood out to you or impacted you? Truths about God's mercy is from page 91. Anybody? Sue.
I like what it says, he redeems our lives from the pit. I used to just take that as like Old Testament, you know, that's in the Psalms kind of thing. It didn't make like a word picture I felt was applicable until recently. And then I realized that like that's where I belong. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so his mercy of redeeming us from the pit. You know, people will say, you know, how could God allow anyone to go to hell? And it's backwards. That's what we all deserve. It's that he is kind and merciful to snatch any of us from that, from the pit, because our sin has separated us from him, and Christ's blood has made it possible to be snatched from that consequence of our sin. How could God allow this to happen? wait. Let's go back to Genesis. Right. Which is why they say the whole Bible sits on top of the foundation of the very first book of the Bible. Because that's the point of the rest of it. Absolutely. Catherine.
Yeah, I was going to say, satisfies you with good. I was thinking, when I was reading that, I was thinking of food.
She's pregnant. Like he satisfies sugar. Us with food, yeah. Or satisfies us with good. It's only one letter off.
Like with sugar, how like you really want sugar, and but you're never satisfied with it. You know, you just hate it after the fact of what you did.
Or you don't.
Like, I don't know why, but like satisfies you with good. That's what.
Sometimes he satisfies you with good food. That's very applicable. The way we feel satisfied when we are hungry, or even if you're starving and you finally get food, and that he satisfies us with the good that we need, not always the good that we think we need, but it's really a want. Anything else? Lisa?
One thing that has always been really comforting from this passage is verse 14, he knows our frame and he remembers that we're dust. Mm-hmm. Because we often,
verse 14.
The Bible explicitly says he knows us and he remembers that we're dust, and he's not going to send us something that's going to ultimately crush our faith, even though that's what our flesh wants us to believe in that moment. So that's just such a comforting truth. Like, okay, God knows what I can take, and he's going to give me the grace to endure it.
Yeah. She was talking about verse 14. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. And when we feel crushed, He never allows us to be fully cast down, as we saw in Job last week. We could imagine losing every penny, every child, everything. And yet, he was reminded that God's good purposes work in all those things. So what are, in light of God's mercies, what are our responses? What are some of the things you wrote in column 2?
Praise him.
Praise the Lord.
Fear the Lord.
Fear the Lord. I saw that a whole bunch. Over towards the end of the psalm, fear him, fear him, fear him. keep his covenant, remember to do his will, do his word, obey his word. The doing actions you see there are the proof of the fear. The fear of the Lord is what causes you to obey his commandments, to do his word, to obey him, to praise him, and to bless him. What's one from verse 2? Did any of you write down the one from verse 2? In light of God's mercies, you should... not forget his benefits. Forget not his benefits. I highlight that because it's going to go on our list. So, from last week, we started this chart. If you go backwards now in your book, you'll find the chart from last week. In the worst of times, we need to choose, remember, and expect. Where's that clicker Steve was talking about, Lisa? I need the clicker. We need to choose a righteous and godly response, remember God's sovereign rule and control, remember God's character and attributes. I'm going fast because this is from last week, if you weren't here last week. Expect growth in faith, expect greater understanding and knowledge of God. Expect your sinful heart attitudes to be revealed. As well, expect provision from the Lord as seen in answered prayer, direction, shelter, teaching and leading. I don't know if they need this, but we'll try. Choose to pray and meditate on his works. Choose to ask to be revived. Choose to see yourself as God's servant. Is this one on last week's list or is this new?
Yeah.
I'm going to guess by the size of the font. It's new. Okay. So we need to choose to remember him and to bless him. That is from Psalm 103 and 18. Remember to do his commandments. Remember the Lord. Bless the Lord. Choose to do that. I thought I had forgotten all his benefits on here, but I guess that's remembering. Don't forget. Remember. Maybe I forgot the rest of the sentence. Remember his benefits and the way he brings blessing to your life, the way he brings mercy and doesn't give you what you deserve, but gives you grace in the moment, grace as you need it. We already talked about the fear of him, so we're going to add this section here. I'm going to trust Kristen put this on the web page. Zoomers. So this one goes across remember and expect. So remember. Now, why is that there already? I think it's just supposed to say God's mercies and mercy. So don't look at this yet. We're not there yet. Okay, so we need to remember God's mercies and his mercy, which we see up in Psalm 103. In question 2, it says, in this psalm, particularly note the terms used to describe God's mercy. And what did you see over and over in those sections from question 2? Part of God's mercy is his... You have the answer, Lizzie? Steadfast love. Thank you. Okay. God's steadfast love is a way that we describe God's mercy. How is our love? Is your love very steadfast? I think if my love, if I was prone to be steadfast in my love, I wouldn't keep going back to 1 Corinthians 13 in trying to say, I'm still stuck on love is patient, love is kind, let alone the other things that it's not. So God's steadfast love, he is always patient with us. He is always kind. He does not keep a record of wrongs. He is not boastful. He is not proud. He is not self-seeking. He always hopes, always trusts, always endures. God never fails. And so that is part of his mercy to us, that there is no change in his love. I would like you all to flip over to Psalm 136, if you would. Let us remind ourselves of his steadfast love. How many of you have ESV? Okay. So I'm going to read this, and you guys are going to respond. For his steadfast love endures forever. That is the ESV translation. Your Bible might say something a little bit different. What does the NASB say? Some of you have? Okay. So instead of that, I want you to say, for his steadfast love endures forever, because that's the second part of each of these verses. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. You say? For his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who alone does great wonders. To him who by understanding made the heavens.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who made the great lights.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The sun to rule over the day.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
The moon and stars to rule over the night.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. And brought Israel out from among them. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Do you know it now? I mean, even the specifics of this king and that king, this miracle and that miracle, this taking from one and giving to his children, it's pretty amazing to think that each of those acts is listed here as God's steadfast love, his merciful kindness to his children, as we see from before David's time, but even so much more since then. And even so much more in the details of your life. Can you write a Psalm 136 of your own and list thing after thing that God has done and write, for this, for his steadfast love endures forever? That might be a sacrifice of praise for you to write this week. And what a gift to your children, even, to have a psalm of praise of the things that God has done for you or for your family, and a constant reminder. For his steadfast love endures forever. And love is
death to self. What is God's love? It is his death for you in your place. And so he steadfastly has laid himself down for you. And that's why when we look up in the responses on the right, on the top of page 92, and it says, fear him, fear him, fear him, because of his steadfast love endures forever. So what do I do now? That is the heart response to God, the desire to want to serve him. We say a lot, unlike the false religions, it's not these works that save you. It's not the obeying. It's not the remembering of commandments. It's not the doing of the word or checking the boxes or the showing up on Sunday. That's what a heart that's rejoicing in God longs to do. With a heart that fears him, a heart who understands his love and mercy and wants to praise him. So in the worst of times, as we're talking about, there's often a tendency to forget God's mercies. For example, we may forget that he forgives and promises not to deal with us according to our sins. You're glad, amen? He makes himself known to us. We don't want to forget that. He's made himself known in his word. But how often do Christians forget to go and look? Or you forget to go and look, or I do. How often do we have a tendency to forget that God's mercy is shown in how he is slow to anger? I have not always been slow to anger. Sometimes the Lord is gracious and works through me. And then I'm slow to anger. But when I'm not allowing the Lord to work through me, I can be very quick to anger. It is a mercy when he works through us to be slow to anger, or that he is slow to be angry with our sin. And that he understands that we are frail, that we are but dust, that we are worms. He knows what he made us from. And yet, he is merciful and loving to us. We cannot forget him. So what can we do to remember his mercies in hard times? What are some practical ways to bind them to us and write them, so to speak, on the tablets of our hearts? Question not written in the book.
Memorizing scripture.
Memorize scripture. Is there a verse about that? Do you know, Catherine? I was thinking of the K for T one we talk about a lot. I will hide God's word in my heart, that I may not sin against him. Psalm 119. What else? Remember his faithfulness in the scripture. We've talked about that and put it on our list almost every week, right? Remember what is written. In order to do that, you have to read what was written. That's why it's good to read through the Bible and to be reminded, or to study into it, or to go to Steve's class on Exodus, you know, all these different opportunities we have. So being fed at church, choosing to remember the faithfulness of God in the Bible and the faithfulness of God in your life, your family's life, etc. Memorizing scripture to hide it in your heart. Anything else? What are some other things you do? Edie?
The Israelites would put memorial stones.
Memorial stones.
And I haven't done it for a long time, but I did do it for a while. Take a little stone and write a verse on it, or an incident.
Of God's faithfulness?
Yes.
Write it on a stone.
And pile those up and pull them out when you are feeling discouraged or you want to encourage somebody else.
Because we tend to forget.
Oh, yeah.
We forget the things that God does amazingly in everyday events, even. Anything else you do to
sing?
Mm-hmm. We're going to be talking about that here in a few minutes. Any of you have index cards with scripture up in your house to remind you of the certain issue you're struggling with and what God wants you to do with it? Or maybe beautiful scripty verses you bought at Hobby Lobby are on your wall. You could read through Psalm 103 every day for a week or a month. That's one of the things Sean MacArthur recommends. You want to really know a passage? Read it every day for a month, or even every day for a week, or rewrite Psalm 136 for your family. Was someone else? Yeah, Linda?
Sometimes if I can't grasp it myself, or I'm
So it's important to have wise counselors in your life, good friends who either just, it naturally comes out even when you're not asking, which is great, or you know, I need to, I'm going to turn this off for a minute. Oh, look, it stayed on. Who will speak truth to you and not coddle your sins or just pat you on the back or on the head and say, oh, it's okay. They'll actually speak truth. And I think that's something we all want to grow in. We want to be that person with the scripture on our tongue or the wise counsel. And the Bible says in Proverbs 24 that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. It also says all through the book of Proverbs how important wise friendships are. And the kinds of friends you need to steer clear of. That doesn't mean you don't associate with anybody. It means they are not bound in your heart. They are not your counselors. We need to have wise counselors in our lives. And so you need to seek those out as the friends of the heart who will speak truth to you, no doubt. So the question that was towards the bottom of 92, are the truths of God's mercy engraved on your heart? Have you studied them enough for them to be written there permanently? And that is the joy of memorizing scripture and hiding in your heart or doing a study like this one where it'll come back to you. The Lord is faithful. The Holy Spirit will remind you of truth that you study. And do others consistently see and hear of God's mercies through you? Are you a mouthpiece of God's mercy towards other people? Are you talking about him when you rise up and when you sit down and when you walk along the way? Is he the main subject of your talk? And I think we'd all say, I'd like it to be even more so. So that is the God of mercy, who does not give us what we deserve, but is full of steadfast love towards us and the natural response of fearing him and walking in his ways, not to be found righteous before him. That can't happen. That is what Christ does when he stands before God in our place. But it is a natural response that you want to walk the path of righteousness. You want to do the things that are honoring to him that he specified in his word. So now we're going to look at the God of all comfort, starting on page 93. And Lord willing, you were able to do this. I mean, we call it homework. That word has a negative connotation. So I think once upon a time we decided to call it heart work. So hopefully you were able to do your heart work and go through the scripture. And number one, we found that 2 Corinthians 6:18 describes God as what? Our Father. I will be a father. You shall be my sons and daughters. And you went through and highlighted things from that. What thoughts do you have regarding the comfort of having a God who is also your Father? That's the question at the box at the bottom. What is your response to that? How do you process through God as Father? Does anybody, like, when you think of God, this is your picture. He is my Father. That's one of the first names you go to. A couple of you? Okay. What kind of Father is he? Is he harsh? Demanding? Good. That's right. He doesn't withhold discipline. That's part of the goodness. Part of the steadfast love.
Tender and compassionate.
Tender and compassionate Father.
Mm-hmm.
He protects. That's right.
And he's concerned about his reputation.
He's concerned about his reputation as our Father.
Yeah.
That he cares for his children. Yes, that's good.
Not want it known, but now it's comforting that, you know, there's somebody that, here I am, this is who I am, and it doesn't matter, because he's your Father. I just think of, you know, even a mother-child or a father-child relationship, you know, you're theirs, and it doesn't matter. warts and all.
Yeah, we belong to our Father. And most parents, they want what's best for their child. And they want what's best for their child, even if that means that there's pain. If your child is terribly sick, you want them to get the medication they need. You want them to go through the treatment that they need, even though that might hurt. Because you know what's best for them, you want what's best for them. Or even if they're kicking and screaming at you, you're still going to do what's best for them. You still want to take them through the process, even if they don't see the wisdom of what you're doing, because they're young, and the Bible says children have foolish minds. Well, that's true about us as God's children. We also have foolish minds that need our Heavenly Father's wisdom. So even when we throw fits at God, even when we are sick, which we all are, He knows what is best for us. He is protecting us, loving us, caring for us tenderly. On the next page, Psalm 91:4, God is described as having wings. So this is a picture. God does not actually have wings. It is just a gift of God to help you picture in your mind attribute of God there, that He is a refuge for us, that He can protect us. John MacArthur says, "The Lord exercised His loving care for Israel like an eagle caring for its young, especially as they were taught to fly." I love this picture. "As they began to fly and had little strength, they would start to fall. At that point, an eagle would stop their fall by spreading its wings so they could land on them. So the Lord has carried Israel and not let the nation fall. He has been training Israel to fly on His wings of love and omnipotence." Again, you as parents, the same thing. You want to train your children to fly, but you're going to be there to catch them for much of the training until they are strong enough and ready to go. So God is catching us on His wings and also protecting us under the shadow of His wings. In what way might this word picture bring comfort and hope to someone experiencing feelings of depression or anxiety? Specifically, at the bottom of your page, you would have thought about that. Who would like to share?
I was thinking of your example of the garbage can of despair. You feel very isolated and alone, or very small and weak. Great word picture of God being under you, that even as frail as you are, like a little eagle, He's under you, protecting you, He's there, lifting you up.
Good.
Just looking to that and realizing that in those moments.
Yeah. The trash can of despair is a very lonely place and smelly and dark. That is not God's intention for us. His intention is that we're learning to fly, to be thriving, not just surviving. So there is an aspect that God is protecting us and carefully training us. We want to be growing. His goal is for us to be growing in godliness. And so His wings help aid us in that. Over on page 95, Psalm 90, verse 1, God is described as a dwelling place. So if you did not already start writing this down earlier when I put it up here, you can write down these three. Remember, God is Father, God's wings, God as a dwelling place. He has been our dwelling place throughout all generations. He is in us, and we are in Him. We are one. It is the idea of abiding from 1 John. What comforts are there in having the Lord as your dwelling place, friends? What comfort is that?
Stability.
What's that?
Shelter.
Think about your home, your dwelling place, dwelling where you live. What is it that makes home different than everywhere else?
Familiar.
Comfy, yeah.
Feel safe.
Yes, Lord willing. Your home is a place where you are safe and secure. It is comfortable, familiar.
Peaceful.
Lord willing, peaceful. Obviously, we know there are exceptions to the rule, but it should be a place that is seeking peace, refreshment from the storm outside of your home, the work, the life, the struggle, the politics, the virus, whatever. Your home is a place where you are refreshed. I like that idea I heard as a young wife, that I want my husband to come home to a place where he is refreshed from his daily striving under the curse of Adam. Granted, my husband's not out dealing with physical thorns, maybe people's emotional thorns, but I also want our dwelling place to be a place for him to refresh before he goes back out as well. So we are part of helping make our dwelling place a wonderful place for our families. And God says to us that he is our dwelling place. He is, in similar fashion, that strong tower that also protects. So we have God as Father. I don't know if you guys can see this. Hopefully Kristen put it online. So if God is our Father, and you're remembering that, you should expect a Father to discipline you, to pity you, to give you an inheritance, and to show you love. That is what you can expect from God as your Father. Remember that God gives us the description of his wings, and MacArthur fleshed that out for us as something to land on and something to protect over. So you can expect from God safety, security, refuge, care, etc. Remember that God has called himself our dwelling place. You can expect his presence to be there. This is where he dwells. He is with his children. He has placed his Holy Spirit within us, which wasn't even what the Old Testament saints got. That's an extra special gift that we have, that he is within us and with us, before us, behind us, beneath us, above us, all around us. And we have a sense of belonging. He is our home. He is our dwelling place. In question 3, it said, how do believers receive the comfort of God today? So 3 and 4, what are those things? There should be 4 things. There's 3 verses listed there. What are some of the ways that God gives us comfort?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Were you saying something along? The same thing, okay? So we have the Holy Spirit. The Scripture. The Scripture is a comfort to us. What's that?
Each other.
And himself, right? So God comforts us, and from us to others, and from others to us. So often, without even realizing that what we are doing, the tendency in times of depression is to cut ourselves off from God's sources of comfort. What were those again? Holy Spirit, Scripture, himself, and others. Do you think this is true? Do we have a tendency to cut ourselves off from the sources of our comfort? Yes. Do believers realize what they are doing when they don't study God's word? Sometimes they become apathetic, or they don't see the seriousness of it, or their conscience gets hardened, or they don't pray. Christians decide to isolate themselves from others. Why do we tend to do that?
Seeking our own desires.
We don't want that friend that always speaks Scripture to speak it to us. How are you? Fine. Nothing to see here. Or we're listening to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. Why else do we cut ourselves off from others?
Embarrassed.
We think everyone else has it together, and we're the one person that doesn't. So think for a moment. Can you think of anyone who used to be thriving? Say, let's just use our church. Someone who you used to see here all the time, and now you don't see them anymore. Is it possible that they have cut themselves away from the source of comfort of their sisters here? Maybe that can be traced back to cutting themselves off from the preaching, from the accountability of your face or my face. Not the face itself, what it represents. It might mean they literally aren't studying the scriptures anymore. When you know someone who pulls themselves away, you can be assured that there is sin going on there, that they are removing themselves from the source of strength that every believer needs. We are grafted in together, right? We are one body. We're supposed to be healthily moving together. And the way we do that is working together, supporting one another, speaking truth to one another, confronting one another, bearing with one another. We're all pretty different. There's a lot of bearing going on. Maybe they're tired of bearing with other believers. It's just too hard. It's hard for you guys to talk to me. I'm going to go. So, you know, be observant to that as you can when people pull back. On the other hand, we can't chase down everyone who doesn't stick around, right? What is the church full of? Both wheat and tares. So we want to be wise, but we also want to observe, hey, I haven't seen you around. Why is that? And if you know Bev Giro, she's a pro at this. Hey, haven't seen you in Bible study. How many of you are here because of Bev? Where is Bev? Bev is ministering to her family, praise the Lord, out in California. Anyway, this may be the first time you're really thinking about it, but there's always a reason why people pull away from the church. And the Word of God tells us that we are a source of comfort to one another. That means, and I know I said this before, sometimes you're the one that suffers so others can comfort you. And sometimes others are suffering so you can comfort them. We need to be ready to suffer for the good of each other. And we need to be ready to comfort those who are suffering among us. It should be a constant give and take as the Lord blesses and tries each of us. Please. Oh, I was like, where am I looking? Right here. Please say something.
2 weeks ago, Eric did a sermon in the first hour on that, specifically just being part of a body. And one of the questions was Ray, like, well, what do we do with people that just don't want, you know, to come back? And he, like, urged all of us to actually go after them, because that's what love would do. Because sometimes in my flesh, I know I would just say, well, I guess they just don't feel comfortable, or, you know, then you just kind of let them slide. But that's not the most loving thing we can do.
Mm-hmm.
If we care for them, we will reach out.
Mm-hmm.
And like you said, the importance of being part of a healthy body is, you know, incredible.
Yeah.
They need that.
Yeah. So make that phone call, send that text.
Right.
It just may not be 20.
Right. But there's a lot of us, right?
So. on page 96... let's close with this section from Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. I, even I, am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and of the son of a man who will be made like grass? And yet you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name, and I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand. You are my people. And at the bottom of the second section there, it says, joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody, which is a great transition to our next section about a sacrifice of praise. But I needed to add right here, choose to be comforted. So we were just talking about that, being comforted by each other. Sometimes you need to be comforted by God, by Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, by others. So choose to be comforted. And so we have a sacrifice of praise. In distressing times, praise might seem more like a sacrifice than an overflow of your heart. I don't feel like praying. I don't feel like reading. I don't feel like singing. Common word? Feel. That's right. And when we are battling with our tangled up emotions, what have we learned in the last 8 weeks that we need to do? Preach to ourselves. So we have to tell ourselves in distressing times, self, I need to make a sacrifice right now, like the bulls and goats and lambs and doves on the altar. A sacrifice. Something was killed. And I need to offer something that costs me, a sacrifice of praise to God. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we see in that praise, fruit of our lips, giving of thanks to his name is part of what the sacrifice of praise is. So in the most distressing of times, the overflow may not be there, but the words you can make your lips say, which will help your heart. And as men have studied the scripture, they have come up with this word lament to describe what some of the psalms look like. Some of them start with praise and then go into a lament. But a lot of times you'll see, as we've talked about, David or another psalmist lamenting struggle and then having the turn and the preaching to himself, and the praise of God. So we see, that's where we get this idea, that's where Martin Lloyd-Jones got the idea for his quote that we have, that we need to preach to ourselves in these moments. And so I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 13 here as well. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And here's the key word. Circle it if you didn't already. It's in bold. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. What can we say the psalmist did here? What has he done for himself in changing from his lament to God of the sorrow to the word, the sacrifice of praise? What is he doing? And when we preach to ourselves, more often than not, it is to get our eyes off of ourselves. Poor me. The pity party, I think we talked about a bit last week. The pulling everything in and pulling away from other people. The oh, poor me. This is the worst. I don't even want to explain this to people. God, how long is it going to be like this? So he is changing from the lament of this is the reality of my struggle. I don't really see him accusing and blaming like we talked about last week. You need to confess if you are accusing, blaming, and angry at God. I see him listing truths here. This is going on. It's really hard. It's really long. How long, oh God? This is the truth about what my enemy is saying. I might die. Is it going to be that long? And then he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is while the enemy is still oppressing, while the trial is still going on. So we see we need to get our eyes off of ourselves. And so you looked up, starting on page 98, or all on page 98, names of God. What's the primary name of God that you saw in all of those psalms that you looked up?
Lord.
Lord. Do you remember what Lord means?
Self-existent.
Self-existent one. I am. So it is the word Adonai, or Yahweh, W-H-Y-H, in the Hebrew. And it is the idea of our ruler, our master. So we even have on our chart, see yourself as servant. He is your master. So Lord, it is respectful. You are the Most High, the Great I Am. That is the name used so often in praise. My master, my Lord. And then what are some of the characteristics and actions for which God is praised? Just popcorn out some of the things you wrote down from the center column.
His wonderful deeds.
Yep. God does wonderful deeds.
Strength.
He's our strength. We had that, he brings me up from the pits that Sue talked about earlier. He hears me. In Psalm 33, we saw his works in creating, being the creator, sustainer of all things, as Linda said. He created everything. This is why God is worthy of praise. He has put the very breath in your lungs and caused your heart to beat. Down in 47, we saw his leadership, his kingly role to subdue the people and nations, to choose our heritage for us. In Psalm 30, in the middle, we saw the way he carefully cares for us, saves us, protects us, draws us up. And in 28, he hears our pleas for mercy. So from the lament of the middle of your struggle, when you are struggling and you cry out to God, God, I'm burdened, but this is who you are and this is what you've done. That's why we remember his works on other charts. We've had remember what he's done for saints of old, remember what he's done for you with his steadfast love. And so because of that, we express our praise to God. It is a gift to us. It is a command to us. And it is a joy to us as we do it. So what are some of the ways that we express praise to God from your far right column?
We give thanks with our whole heart.
Give thanks, not just with part of your heart, your whole heart.
There's a lot of mentions of singing praises, shouting.
Singing, shouting, praising, calling upon him. Tell other people about him in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians, that's from Colossians, not here. Amen. Absolutely. So God didn't want just this noisy, we all choose a different instrument. It's like kindergarten, you know. We can make a joyful noise if he has not given us a great singing voice. It comes from the heart of praise, but to actually play music skillfully is an act of worship to the Lord. And maybe you're just percussion. It says in Psalm 47, clap your hands.
Mm-hmm.
I will wait for him. I like the, where is it? In Psalm 33, praise befits the upright. It is fitting for those who are upright to praise the name of the Lord. And that section is very rampant with melody, song, playing, shouting, standing in awe, singing. So there is an aspect of musicality to praise. But maybe he hasn't blessed you with either a love of music or an ability for music. So there are poets, right? We don't know the music that went with these psalms that David played on his lyre, but we have the words. And then there's those who write beautiful music for the Lord, and other people come along and put the words to it. Many of our hymns, well, actually, some of our hymns were like barroom songs, but they took biblical words and mixed them together. But again, what is the heart? And so question two was about some of the things you observed. And that's why I said praise befits the upright. That was my answer there. But did you notice how often the idea of music was mentioned? And are you incorporating singing or music into your day? This could be listening to songs of praise, but doesn't have to be limited to it. So this is a fun opportunity where you all can share. What is your favorite song of praise or hymn? Sue!
I have like two current favorites.
No, you just get one. Just kidding.
Is He Worthy and Creation Sings the Father's Song.
Did anyone else do Is He Worthy? Because that was mine also, yeah. Okay.
Behold Our God,
yes. That's a great one to sing right before the sermon. It's usually where Nick puts it. Like, your heart is just there and you're ready. And preach to me. Linda.
I don't know if this happens to anybody else, but whatever we sing on Sunday gets stuck in my head. And it's constant. It's constant. I can be walking and praying, and it's running through my head. And so in between praying, the parts that I know, it's more like,
she's singing the songs from Sunday.
but it's constant, and I think God puts that there because, like, it's just always there, and I'm so thankful for that. And then I'll go into a store, and there'll be a song that I remember from my pre-Christian days, and I'm like, get out of my head!
What do they call that? Some kind of worm?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, in your mind.
So I can't say I have a favorite. It's just whatever, and I will wait for you.
That might be the reason why we sing it every week. I remember earlier in our marriage, Mark had been saved a year and a half when we got married. So he was a very young believer and didn't know any of the children's church songs. But he would start singing, and I'd be like, those aren't the words, honey. I'm like a hymn. He's like, I'm making it. This is not that song you're thinking of. This is the song I am making up for the Lord. So you don't have to know all the words, right? Anyone else? Sue? You already did too. You're done.
I just had a comment. I wanted to kind of tie on to what Linda said. I'm so thankful because I've been in other churches that our ministry picks God-born songs. And so many that I am not, like, I wasn't familiar with these two that are now, like, my
your favorites.
And I just go and I pull them and I make playlists and stuff. And I'm just so thankful, you know, I'm so appreciative of the people that sing, the people that play the instruments, that Pastor picks all these wonderful songs. And, you know, it just makes life so much easier because, like Linda said, that's what fills your head.
Yeah. The songs we sing on Sunday fill our head. And Lucy, can you speak to that at all about Nick's choices of music for us?
Absolutely. I was going to say, so much of that he learned from Dan Kreider at Grace Emanuel. And Dan, I love his approach to music ministry. His mindset is he wants to teach his congregation the songs that will fill their mind through the week as the trials come, as the difficulties come, as there's joys and triumphs and all of that. So that's exactly what it's intended for. And there's four different categories. We always open with a song of adoration.
Songs of adoration.
And there's a song of confession.
Confession.
A song.
Thanksgiving.
A song of thanksgiving or another song of adoration, and then we usually close with a song of response.
Song of response.
So if you pay attention, you'll begin to see that they fall into those categories.
If you on Zoom can't hear it, Lucy's explaining how Nick chooses the songs for every Sunday so that we have them with us throughout the week, just like Linda was saying. They get stuck in our head throughout the week. We got a thumbs up on Zoom. But he purposefully chooses songs from those categories, which incidentally are the Acts prayer we adore and we thank and we might confess or respond. And now I'm remembering forgetting the last one you said.
Response,
yeah. So it is very purposeful, and you will notice a big difference. You know, when I was growing up, there was, and it might be true in other churches still, but, you know, I would go to different churches, and you'd, like, sing the same line, like, 50 times, and you're like, I think God heard it by now. Yeah. Anyone else want to share songs that stick with them? Lisa? And then Eunice?
I was going to say, the beauty of that, like, just listening to music throughout the day, putting that truth in your mind. I mean, obviously I'm sending too, but when your kids start to learn these, they'll start to sing them on their own. The many times they minister to me, like, trust and obey. That's exactly what I need. Right.
When your kids sing songs from church that minister to your heart.
So it's sweet that they're learning.
And we know why you taught them trust and obey. Lisa?
I know the last study we did, the previous study by the same author, I remember she had like a different song.
Yes.
And those were all so great. And even in this book, I looked back through on page 73, she had the Fanny Crosby hymn.
Page 73 in your Bible study.
And I immediately, it said, read or sing some of the words of this wonderful song and then end with a short prayer. And of course, I could immediately start singing it because I've been singing this song since I was 5 years old. But it's like I know the words. I've known the words of the song, but now I really know the words of the song. Mm. And I know it experientially, and it's true. And I'm just so grateful because even to Eunice's point, like those songs that we teach our children, I was going to minister to them for literally their entire lives.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, these are hymns that I learned as a child, as an unbelieving child.
Mm-hmm.
It's been in my mind. When they come back now, they're just so precious because some of these truths are just timeless and so comforting. So
timeless truths that are reminded, especially when we plant them in our children's hearts. And I remember when we were doing songs with the children at K4T, so they would have 6 songs a year, so 12 total, and then they were repeated another 2 years. And when those songs were sung on Sundays, it was always louder because all the children knew all the words to those hymns, like Rock of Ages, and so sweet. Because we don't have things yet like choir, you know, and opportunities like that where the kids are being taught them besides in your homes and, you know, on Sunday mornings. But we don't repeat them. There's just so many choices. We're not repeating things quite as often. But I also do like that about Nick, where when he does a new song, he does it every week for a month. So we can get used to it. And I also appreciate his heart that he's like, oh, I have so many good ones. I have to wait 12 months till I can do that one.
I was going to say, I texted him, the fourth category is assurance of grace.
Assurance of grace is Nick's other category.
Right before the sermon and essentially sings the gospel, he said.
So have you ever noticed in the hymnal, hymns are titled under topics and themes? So that's super helpful. Yes, Diana.
What is a good source for scriptural songs?
A good source for scriptural songs. Ladies?
Like, I've never heard of.
What access to music do you have? You have to order a CD or you have music on your phone?
I could.
Yeah, so go ahead. Are you telling her? Too drummy.
Yeah, there's just like just scripture
songs. Oh, good. Yeah. That'd be great. I mean, obviously, when I'm in the car, I can listen to the serious Christian stations. I can listen to Joy FM. But it's all.
Lucy,
it's
is
all
the grace?
Style, it's not scriptural.
What is it called? Grace Notes. What's the one at Grace Emanuel where they have the songs from church online? Is that just for workers, or is
Grace
it Grace Music?
Grace Music.
So that's the songs from our hymnal.
So anybody can look that up.
Gracemusic.us.
And if there's a pen search, you can just type in the name. If you click on it, it'll give you a piano score. If you play the piano, it'll give you often a live recording that you can watch and listen to and just sing my own.
Yeah. Now, I have a tiny little soapbox here that I'm going to step on. I think that I have observed in people's lives that music is hugely impactful. We are very much affected by music. It was funny because Sarah is studying to be a marketing media major. And this summer, like, everyone in our family started singing a jingle, or we all sang along with the commercial, and she goes, look at that marketing right there. And so that's true. Like, things get stuck in our heads. That's a huge push in the marketing world, is to get that little jingle stuck in your head. And you're like, oh, who do I call? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, now I know who to call. And so this is my soapbox, is that show me your playlist, your group of songs that you like, and I will learn a lot about you. So does your playlist even include any songs of praise? Is your playlist all secular? Is your playlist talking about ungodly things? Is your playlist all love songs? And so I call this a soapbox because I primarily will ask teenagers this. Ask a teenager or a young single person, show me your playlist. Tell me what you listen to. And you will learn a lot about what they're meditating on all the time. So consider it for yourself that a good portion of your music needs to be the things that are reminding you of truth, because music is very impactful. If you can remember the nursery rhyme songs, the songs you started learning when you were 5 at church, or the ungodly music your parents played, I mean, you turn on, like, vintage rock music, and like Mark knows it all because that's all his dad played, you know? And the kids are like, what is this? And dad's like, yeah, this is what I used to listen to. Not that he loves it now, but, you know, he knows all the words. And so if you're going to naturally, in your human, the way you were created, naturally remember all the words, what words do you want to always remember? So think about that. And if there's no music in your life, maybe, you know, like Diana, well, where do I start? What do I do? And there's lots of people in this room who you could ask and, you know, could even help you find it on your phone, etc. Free, not free, whatever. So, one of the things we can do is sing or pray back scripture to the Lord. That is can be a sacrifice of praise. If you're in a deep struggle, you don't even know what to say, open to the book of Psalms. And, you know, some of them are psalms against enemies. That may not be where you need to go. Imprecatory psalm. You're like calling down fire on your neighbor. But you could always start at the beginning. Psalm 1 is a bookend. Psalm 103 that was in your homework is a very, very famous psalm, if you want to call it that. Psalm 119, you could be there for an hour reading that one. Psalm 136 we read today, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. You read that to yourself when you're struggling with being down and being overwhelmed, then you can be reminded of the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And sometimes, especially in hard times, praise does not come easily. But it is a sacrifice of the fruit of your lips to the Lord. And that's often what obedience is. God doesn't say, just obey me when you feel like it. No. You obey, and often the feelings will come along with it. It's also something we teach our children, and we are God's children. So we obey, and we see the feelings come along with. Let's see. In hard times, praise does not come easily and is not usually the first thing the heart is drawn to. So is it really so important to offer praise to God even in the worst of times? And we just said yes, but why? We want to get our eyes off of ourselves, get out of our pity party, get our eyes up and on God and the prize of Him, our Father. We need to get a right perspective. We need to find the hope in our struggle. He is our hope. There is one thing I wanted to give you that was in the teaching notes, and this is, it kind of walks through page 97 from Psalm 13. Remember we had that dividing line kind of between 4 and 5 and the but there? Maybe you could write this there on page 97. Right? I guess I didn't think this out very well. But from verses 1 to 4, you could write H and E, and then below, next to 5 and 6, LP. So help. So you have H-E-L-P. And so H is humility. In your lament, like the psalmist, we want to express humility to God instead of that it'd be sinful to be angry at Him. But you can humbly come before Him. So what is your help in your lament? Humility. E is expressions of confusion or bewilderment. You can express that honestly to God. God, I'm confused. I don't understand. How long? When will this happen? So expressions is the E of confusion and bewilderment. And then we have the dividing line and the key word, but. In some psalms it says, yet. Yet I will praise Him. But I have trusted in Your mercy. So the L is language of faith. In your lament, you must use language of faith, that you do trust in your God, that you do have hope that He will help you, that you're going to choose to rejoice and sing to your God. And that's the P, praise. So even now, if you are struggling in a deep sorrow or trial, and you've been wondering or thinking or sinning, you know, in anger towards God, or how do I express this to God without getting off on the wrong direction or accusing God? I don't want to do that. This will help you in your lament. If you're in painful agony or loss or struggling because of the pressures in the world around you, find humility. Use expressions of what's going on, your struggle. Use language of faith and praise. So I want to summarize. Did my phone die? It died. It did. On our chart, we had, let me see if I can pull it up here real quick. Oh, yay. It's great when the technology works. Okay, so on our chart, we had the choose. And for this last section, so we had choose to be comforted was the last thing you wrote. And then for our topic, choose to offer praise. Choose lament instead of anger. It is okay to lament to God, but not to be angry at Him. So choose to lament instead of anger. Choose to lament instead of prayerlessness. Better to lament than not talk to God about what's going on at all. And some of that is where you may find your friends who have pulled away. They're not in prayer. They're not relying on the Lord. They're not reading the scripture. They don't have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They have removed themselves from the gifts that God offers us in our trash can of despair or in our puddle or whatever it may be. May not be as bad as the trash can. And finally, choose to sing. And sometimes it may be a sacrifice, and sometimes it may be an overflow. When God blesses, often our heart springs out, praise the Lord. But in times of distress, we tell ourselves, yet I will still praise the Lord. So We want to combine, up at the top of that chart, remembering God's sovereign rule and control. We combine it with remembering his character and his attributes. Remember, we don't want to get off on one. It's like a face with a giant nose, or, you know, there's all of them work together to make our beautiful Father. We need to keep our eyes off of ourselves and on God. How can we do that? Well, you could read Job. God will help you in Job to keep your eyes off yourself. He will teach you about himself. Read and study the Psalms. You should also walk away from this study knowing the resource that the Psalms are to you. Many years ago, we talked about the resource the Proverbs are to you. Last fall, we talked about the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11, and how the faith that we see in those before us should spur on our faith. So we have Job and the Psalms. Remember God's mercies and his mercy. Remember God is your Father. Remember his wings. Remember he is our dwelling place, like your comfy, safe, loving, protected home. Choose and consider and learn how to respond to God as he reveals himself to you in Scripture. So as you're reading and learning and coming across new things, learn how to respond to that. How does he want you to apply it? What do I need to choose in my life? How does this alter my behavior for him? Choose to praise, to sing, to pray, to give thanks, and when needed, lament. And one of the ways you can do praise, sing, pray, give thanks, and lament is the names of God. There are many, many hundreds of different aspects of God that you can call upon his name, which is why we've been going over four so far, and we have three more. And finally, my friends, be encouraged by the praise, words, and lives of each other. Write that one down. Be encouraged by the praise, words, and lives of other believers. It blesses my heart to see those serving the church on the stage. Every Sunday, part of the joy of my heart is seeing those who are using their gifts for the body. When I hear the words on your lips spoken into my life, or when I hear you speaking to each other, or watch you guys meet needs within the body, either publicly or privately, what a joy it is. So be encouraged by the praise of others. When you hear each other sing, have you ever been in a church where you don't hear anybody sing? I have, it's sad. Be encouraged just hearing your sister sing praise to God, however joyful noise that may be. Be encouraged by the words that your friends speak to you, or the words that God gives you to speak to others, and be encouraged by the lives of those in our body and in the Scripture that are a gift for you. Next week, we will be looking, like I said, in Habakkuk. Little giveaway, I've done a good portion of that lesson already. And then... oh, yeah, and I suggest you don't wait to get started on your homework, because it might be a little bit extra than typical. And then we're going to be, so that's next week. The following week we have off. It should be on your schedule. We were all going to go, Lord willing, to a women's conference in Jupiter, but because of the current status of COVID, they had to cancel that planning. But we're still going to take the week off, and then we're going to come back on the 29th and do the next name and topic from lesson 5, and then we have the week off for all of you to be here helping make floral arrangements or setting up the church for the anniversary, and then we'll go on from there. It should be in your calendar and on the church calendar if you have any question. If you are filling this out...
Can we turn these in next week?
Oh, yeah. If you fill it out tonight, you can put it in this box, or you can bring it on Sunday and put it in the front, or you can just sign up online, because Kristen just put it everywhere to make sure that all hands are on deck for our own celebration. So we will all work together to make it wonderful. All right, let me pray, and then, if I'm not forgetting anything, we will go to our prayer groups for the rest of our time. Gracious Heavenly Father, the God of all mercies and Father of comforts, we're so humbled when we consider your greatness, when we consider the faithful lives of other saints who have gone before us and the things that you taught them to be an example to us in the Word. Lord, we're humbled when we see those around us suffering or when we ourselves are suffering. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts of compassion and mercy, that we would use truth in our words to speak to one another, to encourage one another, even in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lord God, I thank you for the gift of music, for the gift of lyrics that bless your name. I thank you for the psalms and the way that they have to minister to us in our inmost emotions, Lord God. Help us to truly learn to preach truth to ourselves, Lord God, that we may grow, that we are not left under a cloud like Eeyore, Lord God, but that we are rejoicing in who you are and what you have done for us, Lord God, singing, making melody in our hearts with thanksgiving to you, because who you are and the hope we have in you is far greater than the light and momentary trials, as you call them, here on earth. Help us keep our eyes firmly fixed on heaven and the hope of meeting you face to face. And may we run the race with endurance side by side with these other sisters in this room, Lord, that we may be presented before the Father, Lord God, to spend eternity forever with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.